Welcome to Reconquest on the Crusade Channel of the Veritas Radio Network. This is Brother Andre Marie coming to you from St. Benedict Center in Richmond, New Hampshire. Our websites are Catholicism.org and Reconquest.net. My email address is bam@Catholicism.org, bam@Catholicism.org. I can also be found easily on Twitter @Brother_Andre and on Facebook. Tonight's show is entitled The Continuity of Religion. My guest in the second segment will be nobody. This will be the very first Reconquest that I do all by myself, which puts in my mind a really horrible song from the 1970s, which you'll be very grateful that I'm not going to sing for you. But I'll have to do both segments myself tonight, which I'm okay. I'm prepared to do that. A couple of notes before I get into the subject of the continuity of religion. First, if you're interested in the subject of Carlism from our episode 7, that was two episodes ago, where I interviewed the brilliant and interesting Dr. Wilhelmsen, you might be interested in a new article that was just published on Catholicism.org by one of the leading experts internationally on the subject, a Spaniard by the name of Dr. Miguel Ayuso. His full name in Spanish form is Miguel Ayuso Torres, because he's got his mother's maiden name at the end, which Spaniards do. So you'll find that currently on the front page of Catholicism.org. Again, it's called Spanish Carlism, An Introduction, and it's by Dr. Miguel Ayuso. Also, please, if you listen to the show regularly, or if you just happen to have been flipping through your Stitcher app or some other kind of app where you get broadband internet radio, and you happen upon this, go to reconquest.net to learn more about this show, more about future shows, more about our schedule, and see some resources that we have for each one of our shows that we put up on that site. You can also make comments on the site. You can contact me through it, ask questions, and so forth. Lastly, this is the last sort of housekeeping note I'm going to have before we dive into the subject. I'm told that the Chrome browser doesn't work too well with the software that broadcasts the Veritas Radio Network. Now, there's all kinds of different ways you can access the different shows on the Veritas Radio Network Crusade channel, one of which is through your computer's browser. And if you have Chrome, it will work sometimes, but apparently the software company that manufactures the software that does the Veritas Radio Network sort of, that is the Veritas Radio Network's sort of broadcast backbone, the manufacturer themselves said that there are issues with Chrome. So if you like me prefer Chrome, then maybe use something else just for listening to the Veritas Radio Network. Or you could look into the other options that you have of getting the network on your smartphone, your iPad, iPod, iPhone, any kind of device that you have like that. I understand that the iPhone app is in the works and should be coming out soon. There is an app already for Android devices that you can get. And there's even a new kind of cool radio that you can get that has all kinds of different radio signals that it can pick up, including Sirius XM satellite radio, but it can also pick up Wi-Fi, and it can hook up to your house's Wi-Fi, and you can operate it like a conventional radio and get this network and this channel. Go to the Veritas Radio Network site at veritasradionetwork.com to find out more about these things. So enough commercial stuff. We're going to dive right into the subject this evening of the continuity of religion. In what is now a very famous discourse, Pope Benedict XVI, on December 22nd of the year 2005, gave his Christmas message to the Roman Curia. And in that message, he very memorably contrasted two different approaches to the interpretation of Vatican II. One was the so-called hermeneutic of discontinuity and rupture, those are the Holy Father's words, which he said, quote, risks ending in a split between the preconciliar church and the postconciliar church. So again, this is the hermeneutic of discontinuity and rupture. And the other kind of interpretation of Vatican II, he called the hermeneutic of reform, of renewal in the continuity of the one subject church which the Lord has given to us, end quote. Now, keep in mind that the Holy Father is a German theologian, so there is a little bit of verbosity in some of this, but people have sort of pared down that verbiage and come with that two contrasting terms, the hermeneutic of discontinuity and the hermeneutic of continuity. So the hermeneutic of continuity is what the Pope was promoting in that Christmas message to the Roman Curia. I am not going to talk in this show, in this episode, about the proper interpretation of Vatican II. This is not our subject this evening. I'm touching upon this to illustrate a point. Hermeneutics, which is the study of interpretation of texts, hermeneutics, we have two different ways of approaching this text, either interpreting it in continuity or interpreting it in discontinuity or in rupture. The very concept of continuity of religion is something of a consecrated phrase in the Catholic lexicon. Of course, what Pope Benedict XVI is talking about is counting on this very subject, that Catholicism teaches and has always taught that there is a continuity between what is taught today and what was taught in yesteryear and ever and anon back all the way to Jesus Christ and the apostles. So there's this concept that there is a continuity. There are also corollary concepts like the development of doctrine, which is, again, beyond our scope of the show tonight. We get greater clarity through infallible definitions, conciliar definitions, and so forth. But the faith is one and the same. It is that faith that St. Jude describes as being once delivered to the saints. We still have it. It's still the same faith. What I'm going to be talking about tonight is the continuity of religion from all time. From all time. So let me give you a working definition of the continuity of religion as it is generally used in the Catholic lexicon. Here's the definition. It's the essentially unchanged continuation of belief in and worship of the true God from the time of Adam and Eve until the end of time. Let me repeat that. It's the essentially unchanged continuation of belief in and worship of the true God from the time of Adam and Eve until the end of time. The continuity of religion is also the name of a book by a very famous French churchman, Bishop Jacques-Bénigne Bossuet, who lived in the 17th century, died in the early 18th, died in 1704, born in 1627. He was famous as one of the great orators in the French language, not only of that time, but of all time. I'm told that French atheists and skeptics study his texts to this day, because his oratory was so incredibly beautiful. He was just one of the greatest masters of the French language. Besides all of that, Bossuet was the personal tutor of the Dauphin, that is, the prince and heir to the throne, in this case, the son of King Louis XIV, for 21 years. So he's very close to the throne, close to the royal family. The book, The Continuity of Religion, is actually the first part of a larger work, which Bossuet called the Discourse on Universal History. He composed it as one of the Dauphin's textbooks. So imagine that. He wrote a textbook for the future king of France. The book, The Continuity of Religion, is currently available in English translation, and you can actually purchase it if you click on the link that's on the Reconquest site for this episode 9 of Reconquest. Addressing the Dauphin directly in his book, Bishop Bossuet writes this: "Thus you will see that there is nothing more ancient among men than the religion you profess, and that it is not without reason that your ancestors have placed their greatest glory in being its protectors." So you get a little bit there of royal flattery, where he speaks of the ancestors making their boast of protecting the true religion. That is less important than the first bit. There is nothing more ancient among men than the religion you profess. He's saying this to a believing Catholic in the 17th century. But he's saying there's nothing more ancient than the creed that you profess. the religion, rather, that you profess. What does he mean by that? I mean, didn't he know that there were religions around before the Catholic Church was founded? Didn't he know, for instance, in the realm of the true religion, that you had Judaism, you had the religion of the Old Testament, of the Hebrew people, the Israelites, the Jews, however they were known, under the different at the different epochs of history? Of course Bossuet knew this. Of course he knew this, and he wrote all about it in his book. His point is to say that there is a continuity from the time of Adam and Eve. There is a continuity all through the Old Testament into the New Testament. To cite St. Augustine, I believe I've quoted him on this before on the show, he says in Latin, in rhymes, Vetus Testamentum in Novo Patet, no, sorry, Novum Testamentum in Vetere Latet, Vetus Testamentum in Novo Patet. The New Testament is hidden in the Old, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New. So there is this connection between the Old and the New Testament, such that it is actually the same religion. We're talking about two different dispensations of the same religion. But even in the Old Testament, we had different dispensations. Before the law of Moses came around, you had other dispensations. You had the natural law under the time of Adam and the patriarchs. And then God made various covenants with various people, including a very important figure of the Old Testament, Abraham, about whom we're going to speak at some length in the show tonight. My point is this. It's very simple. From the time of Adam and Eve until today, there is one and only one true religion, and it is the same in every age, although there has been an increase in the revelation given. Just as through all throughout the period of the Old Testament, there were increasing revelations as different prophets came to teach God's people truths that had not yet been revealed. So let's put this a bit in perspective, shall we? The creation of the world was about 3,000 years before the time of Abraham. Of course, men lived much longer lives before the flood, so a millennium wasn't quite then what it is now, although, of course, it was 1,000 years. Time wasn't different, but relative to men's lives, a millennium was a less long period of time. Before Abraham, there was the age of the patriarchs. They are 10 in number. Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Malaleel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, that's the guy that everybody knows about, living 969 years, the age of Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. The last of the 10 patriarchs, Noah, was commanded to build an ark because God wanted to visit the earth with a deluge because things had gotten so bad on the earth. He wanted to save Noah and the seven other people to restart the race. Each of these men passed on the traditions, that is, each of these patriarchs from Adam till Noah passed on the traditions that they got from their fathers. Adam, of course, being the primordial father of the entire race, who himself was taught directly by God. This is Brother Andre Marie. I'm on the Crusade channel of the Veritas Radio Network, and this show is called Reconquest, and we're talking tonight about the subject, the very deep subject of the continuity of religion. Now, notice when we're talking about the Old Testament, when we're talking about this era leading up through those 10 patriarchs up to the time of Noah, and then after him up to the time of Abraham, there's no Bible yet. There's no written word. That won't be a reality until the time of Moses, who comes on the scene roughly 1,500 years after the flood and 500 years after Abraham. God's revelation was passed down orally through the patriarchs, who were also priests, by the way, since they offered up sacrifices to God. The Levitical priesthood wasn't yet instituted. That didn't happen until the time of Moses. After the flood, Noah continued in his patriarchal role of passing down tradition, teaching all of his children the true faith and offering up pleasing sacrifices to God. Sem, who was the son to inherit the greatest blessing from Noah, was the heir to this office. It was from this faithful firstborn, the father of all the Semites, that the Messiah was to descend. So we speak of Semites. These are descendants of Sem. It includes not only modern-day Jews, but also Arabs and other peoples who are descended from Sem. Fast forward about 1,000 years, and we get Abraham, who was 19 generations removed from Adam and 10 from Sem. Interestingly, Sem was still alive at the time of Abraham, probably. Many commentators from before our Lord and after, Jewish commentators, Catholic commentators, Protestant commentators, Orthodox commentators, believe that the mysterious man called Melchizedek, who blessed Abraham, was in fact Sem. So we see the baton of the true religion being passed down from Adam through the patriarchs until it reached Noah. Then the flood comes. Noah's son Sem received it, that is the baton of tradition, no Bible yet, and he lives long enough to see his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, let me get that right, great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, and give him a blessing. Remember, long time spans then. At that time, the world has once more fallen into a state of general rebellion against God. This is the time of Abraham. But because of his promise to Noah, sealed with the rainbow, God will not again destroy the world with a flood. Abraham has a particular challenge. He is to be a bulwark of the true religion in the midst of growing infidelity. So God's not going to wipe out the world with a deluge again. He's going to give Abraham a special and very difficult challenge to be a bulwark of the truth of the true religion, of God's true revelations in the midst of general infidelity. In this, he's a type of the follower of Christ who is called to be in the world but not of it, according to St. John. He's also the man of faith that St. Paul speaks of in his epistles to the Romans and the Galatians. And he's also the man of good works, praised by St. James in chapter 2 of that apostle's canonical epistle that we have in the Bible. Back now to Bishop Bossuet. After describing the evil conditions into which the world had fallen due to the rise of idolatry and infidelity at Abraham's time, Bossuet writes this, quote, "So great an evil made wonderful progress, lest it should infect mankind and utterly extinguish the knowledge of God. The great God called from on high his servant Abraham, in whose family he meant to establish his worship and preserve the knowledge of God." The knowledge, rather, of the ancient belief, as well as of the creation of the universe, as of the particular providence with which he governs human things, end quote. There is then a single line, a golden thread, if you will, of true religion from Adam and Eve until today. But a corollary to this truth is that a number of tangents broke off from that single line. These tangents are break-offs from the stock of the true religion, wild offshoots, if you will, if you'll permit me to mix a metaphor. And a good number of these false religions look back to Abraham, too. More on that in a bit. Right now, we're going to fast forward to the times of the New Covenant to look into how Abraham, the tradition of Abraham, is spoken of there in the new law of Christ. Abraham is named in the New Testament about 60 times. He's an ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh. The Jewish evangelist, St. Matthew, traces our Lord's genealogy from Abraham. The Gentile evangelist, St. Luke, traces it from Adam through Abraham. So he's a Gentile, so he's appealing to all men, all of whom are descended from Adam, right? Two of the inspired canticles of the New Testament, the Magnificat and the Benedictus, that's the canticle sung by St. Zachary, the father of John the Baptist, at the time of the visitation. Both of these are recorded in St. Luke's Gospel. They both mention the name of Abraham. He has the honor of being named by our Lord himself a few times in the Gospels, including in the parable of Dives and Lazarus, where the limbo of the fathers is called Abraham's bosom. Holy Abraham is a feast day on our Roman liturgical calendar, October 9th, bet you didn't know that. And he is the Old Testament saint that's most mentioned in the church's liturgy. He's called our Patriarch Abraham in every, at least in the traditional Latin rite. I don't know about the modern Roman Mass. I did not check. The continuity of religion of Abraham passes into the New Testament so that the true Christian believers are the children of Abraham. St. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 says, "And think not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I tell you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham." He says that to those who were sent of the Sadducees and Pharisees. St. Paul says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then you are the seed of Abraham, heirs according to the promise." So if we are baptized and we have faith and we are in Christ, part of his mystical body, then we're heirs according to the promise because we're part of that one seed that St. Paul carefully distinguishes as grammatically one seed, not many seeds, of Abraham, to whom the promise was given. So he's our descendant, he's our patriarch, as we call him in the Mass. This is Brother Andre Marie. You're listening to Reconquest on the Crusade channel of the Veritas Radio Network. Stick around after the break and join me again. God bless.
You're listening to Reconquest with Brother Andre Marie, seeking that which was lost and fighting for it. Exclusively on the Veritas Radio Network's Crusade.